Good morning. I will be reading Act 2, verse 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Thank
you. Good morning and happy Mother's Day. And for video reference later, happy Mother's Day to my mom. I'm so excited to talk to you about the Holy Spirit today. I want to go a little bit just before the passage, though, because I want to provide a little bit of context. See, after Acts 2 records one of the most fundamental moments in Pentecost, we see 3,000 people added to the early church in one day. Peter preaches boldly, and 3,000 people accept Jesus in one day. It's powerful and amazing. 3,000. Remember, this isn't a time of social media where you can like and share and DM the sermon. This is a time where it's word of mouth and 3,000 people who came in to hear for the celebration of Pentecost became followers of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to focus on what happens after the miracle. Because yes, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 is the explosion of the early church. But Acts 2, 42 to 47 lays the foundation of that church. See, the church isn't just built on miracles at all. It's built on devotion, on consistency, or how people live out that miracle. When I first came to Weston Park Baptist, can you believe it's been more than a year and a half now? Wow. When I first came here, I didn't fall in love with the programs we had or the structure. I fell in love with the fact that the first Sunday I was here, people remembered my name. I fell in love with the fact that Tita Allen, every time she sees me, she brings me food. I fell in love with the fact that we're a hug-first kind of church. I came from a larger church, so I would always go for the handshake, and everyone was like, no, we're a hug and you're all in kind of church. We're a loving church. See, you don't fall in love with a church through really good programming. You don't fall in love with a church because of five-year strategic growth plans. You fall in love with a church because of the community of believers, how they make you feel. Do you feel loved and welcomed? At Weston Park Baptist Church, everyone's welcome. Eleanor is the perfect example of that. When I was watching that video, and it was hard because I was like, you have to preach soon, don't cry. I think about how she embodied what it meant to be a Christian. And she didn't just share with people who were like her, she shared with whoever had need. Any single person who was in need, she cared for them. People like Eleanor are what make church feel like home. And I'm glad to say that to me, this church feels like home. So let's talk a little bit. See, God is doing amazing things today, even after Pentecost. Verse 42. See, verse 42 is a very important verse. In fact, if you're taking notes, write this verse down. Open your Bible, highlight it. Verse 42 lays the foundation of what the four pillars are of growing a successful church community. And it's special because I wanted to touch on this point. And sometimes I forget I put something in the PowerPoint. But the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, if you didn't know. And the Acts of the Apostles are still being written today. Because the same sermon that Peter spoke that inspired 3,000 people, we read it today. And the church is still moving forward today. It's almost like if you were editing a paper, we could add our own little bit and Weston Park Baptist Church baptized 3 people on Easter Sunday. Or the new believers that come through our door. So the day after the miracle, verse 42 begins with, and they devoted themselves. The word devoted in the original Greek is, I'm going to slow this down because I wrote down the syllables, preskorterio, preskorterio. And it means ongoing, steadfast, intentional commitment. There wasn't an emotional hype because of Pentecost. It's what I'm going to call Monday morning discipleship. The same word shows up in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, which reads, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as her brothers. We see the term devoted. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says, well, we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, and persevere in prayer. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. See, it's not describing a singular moment. It's describing a lifestyle. We're devoting. We're committing. The early church, having 3,000 people baptized, it was an amazing moment, but it wouldn't be sustainable for 2,000 years. See, revival isn't sustained by emotion. It's built on devotion. See, some of us want that Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 that Pastor Allen preached about last week, where we have the fire and the wind and the tongues. But in our own lives, we skip that Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that we need the gritty, daily, grounded, practical work of a community. I like to think about how much love or how many blessings are lost between the pew and the parking lot when you leave here on a Sunday. You come here and you hear the sermon and you get to see your fellow believers and you're excited. And we worship together. We have some coffee. It's a great time. But how soon after you walk out those doors does that spiritual high fade? Are you just praying in here? Are you worshiping in every area of your life? I like to think how many blessings get lost in our parking lot or lost as you walk to the up. Church family, we don't want to be Sunday Christians. We want to be the kind of church that has members that devote themselves to the Lord every day. That's what the early church had. Do you think about God on Monday morning? Do you stay faithful on Tuesday night? We're going to talk about the 4 marks of the early church, of a devoted church. So number 1 we see is the apostles' teaching. So the early church was devoted to apostles' teaching, which meant their doctrine was very strong because they knew Jesus really, really well. In church today, sometimes we water down scripture. Sometimes it's easier to preach to a culture than it is to talk about the hard truths that the Bible mentions. See, it's not about casually listening to your favorite podcast or scrolling through TikTok snippets. It wasn't about quick little hits of information, but it was genuinely about going in depth in scripture. See, the apostles' teaching was centered around Christ, crucified, risen, and reigning. It was a deep, transformative truth. If Peter wasn't devoted to the truth, 3,000 people wouldn't have been baptized the day before. See, their doctrine was very clear. It was unshaken and spirit-empowered. I think about Peter's growth. Remember Peter, the guy in the gospel who denies Jesus 3 times. The guy in the gospel who's so hot-headed, angry. The guy who, when Jesus is crucified, says, well, I'm going to go back to fishing. And then Jesus comes to him on the boat and says three times, for every time that Peter denied him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? So Peter, who was by no means a religious scholar, had spent time with his fellow apostles, with the strong early church members, and they prayed together, and he got up and he preached a message. How did he do that? By following the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moved. We live in a world where algorithms shape our opinions, and quick answers are always easy. If you have a question, you can hop on ChatGPT, get an answer for just about anything. See, their doctrine was clear, and it was Spirit-led. So our challenge today is, what are our beliefs shaped on? Do we have an influence of Scripture, or are we simply following our own preferences? Sometimes we have our favorite go-to pieces of Scripture, and we are scared to go into certain books. I fall into that category. If you ask me whatever I want to preach on, I will default be like, you know, I mean, that Great Commission in Matthew chapter 5 seems like a good one. That 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, I got a solid message in there. But Pastor Allen doesn't let me do that. He's like, you're going to preach in the series. And I was like, can I do my own one this time? And he's like, no, man, you got to grow. But I thank him for that. I believe that advice is Spirit-led. Church family, you got to grow. You have to be willing to step forward, make things a little uncomfortable. I don't know what you're struggling with in your spiritual life, but I advise you to pray and tackle that book that you might be scared of. I know there's a lot of them, the Leviticuses, the Numbers, the Revelations, but all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is suitable for teaching. Let's move on. We have fellowship. I have a question. Do you know the people you worship with pretty well? Some of you are nodding your head. Do you know the people that you're not sitting right beside? Do you know the people 10 pews away? Do you know the people who don't have the same values and beliefs that you do? Do you know the people who you might disagree with? Oh my gosh, church family, there are times that I was going around doing what I do, introducing myself to everyone, saying hi, and I was talking about hockey, and one guy said, oh, I hope Florida wins. And I was like, Pastor Allen, we have to do a baptism service right away. But sometimes we have our comfort zone, and that applies to fellowship. And we're not ready to step out of that comfort zone and talk to people who are different than us. But there's one thing that unites us all, and that's our faith in Jesus Christ. There's a word in the original Greek that is used, and it's kinoia. I took Hebrew and not Greek as my language, so apologize for the pronunciation. But it implies a deep partnership. More than casual conversation after the service, more than a, hey, are you good? Yeah, you're good. How's the family? Great. And you walk away. It's about bearing one another's burdens and walking through the highs and lows of life together. We see that same word in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I have a great story about this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about it. And it's in the early church between 249 and 262 in North Africa. There was a plague. And it describes how Christians, differently from the rest of the village and the town, were caring for people who were sick at risk of their own health. But what I love about it, and what's beautiful about this story, it's very quick. Do you think they only cared for the Christians? No. They cared for everyone who was sick. So I want you to think about that when you step out these doors. It's easy to interact with someone when you see they have a cross around their neck. Do you freeze up when you see someone who has a hijab on? Do you freeze up when you see someone with a do-rag on? Do you get a little nervous? It's easy to connect with people who are like you. You exchange a friendly nod. But what about those people that God told us to reach? See, God didn't tell us to be fishers among Christians. He told us to be fishers among people. It doesn't mean just connecting with one group, but fellowshipping with everyone. I bet there are people in these very pews right now that you don't know their name. You don't know their kids. You don't know what they're struggling with because we're being superficial Sunday Christians. I want to challenge you to go deeper, because when I see Eleanor, she went deeper. Can you imagine what it was like having these young men? And Eleanor's not a scary, large, intimidating person. But she had these young men. A lot of people would back down from seeing teenage boys and wanting to care for them. But she did it. What's stopping you? What's stopping you from taking that step? See, the kind of fellowship that we have, it actually takes a long time to build. The kind of fellowship where you really know each other, it's not an easy, quick fix. It takes a while. I have to be honest, I'm very tired today. It's not because it's Mother's Day. I already got a gift for that last week. It's because I spent yesterday with the youth painting. And I was like, we had so many youth that wanted to volunteer to paint. It was so powerful. And I was so encouraged. I actually had to tell somebody they couldn't come. But why did they want to be there? Because they had youth leaders who came after work, after university, when they were tired, and participated in leading them in youth group. And that bond that the leaders modeled led to the youth wanting to care for the church. And now the youth are spearheading a project that is going to transform the Pelmo room to make it a better space for everyone in this congregation. That is fellowship. Because even though I'm tired, I'm filled with the Spirit. We had jerk chicken sandwiches and Gatorade. We sat in the youth room. How cool it was that we were doing this together, collectively. See, our fellowship should reflect the depth of God's love for us. It's not about that little casual, hey, how's it going? It's about, are you willing to waste your Saturday painting with me? When I need you, are you going to be there? Can you rely on that person? Are you willing to go visit people who are in the hospital, who are hurt, who are part of this church family? We always say we'll pray for them, but I'm asking, will you walk with them? Because it is about praying for them. I want to be very clear when I say this. It's about praying with them. But if you're only praying when you can do more, you're letting them down. It's about walking and doing life together. Next, the early church would break bread. So the early church was devoted to breaking bread, which likely had a twofold meaning, that they shared meals, and it was a reference to the Lord's Supper. So whether it was a casual, everyday act of keeping a meal sacred or a moment of communion, the message was the same. Keep the cross as the central figure of your life. See, in a world full of distractions, there's so many. Whether it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of your job, or it's easy to get stuck watching a really good show on Netflix, and they just say next episode in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and you're hooked for another 42 minutes. But then you have to see what happens on the next one. Can you keep the cross central? See, the early church did that really well. They understood that the cross was the anchor of their faith. Their lives centered around the finished work of Christ. That's why they prayed before every meal. I hope that's why you pray before every meal. Because there's an opportunity to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice. See, every gathering, no matter how simple, was an occasion to honor God, the one who gave his life for them. Jesus was present with them. Whether in the mundane tasks of daily life or in the sacred ritual of communion, Jesus was always the focus. So in your life, you need to have that same intentionality with your focus. You need to make time for Jesus, whether it's in the morning or at night. Brother Roy always tells me, Pastor Tom, I wake up at 3 a.m. and I pray. I was like, that's crazy, I'm asleep. But I love the sentiment and heart that he has to wake up and pray. Do you have that devotion in your life? Do you have that timing to open up the Word of God? I know you have time to go and check your email, respond to those texts. When you wake up, are you reaching for your Bible or your phone? Are you taking time? See, I think we need that intentional focus because every meal, every conversation, every gathering needs to be an opportunity to remember him, to keep his sacrifice at the front of our hearts. Lastly, we have prayer. See, prayer wasn't just an add-on or an afterthought or the early church. It was like their oxygen. They would breathe in prayer. They would breathe in the Spirit and exhale prayer. I like that wording better. Breathe in the Spirit, exhale prayer. See, their lives were saturated, and it flowed out naturally as an expression of their dependence on God. I want to say that one more time. It flowed out naturally as an expression of their dependence on God. We have a habit of being independent of God. We have a habit of focusing on what we need to do. They depended on God completely. And I have to have a harsh truth with you, church family. There's no way you're ever going to become like Jesus if you don't talk to him. Without regular communication with God, how are you going to be transformed in his presence? And perhaps even more important, can we expect the power of the Holy Spirit if we're not asking it to guide us? Too often we try to do things on our own. We try to fit Jesus into our plans. We fit the Spirit into our plans. Sorry, God, I can't do that this day. I have something going on. I'm asking you to be intentional. Maybe it's joining a Monday or Wednesday or Thursday morning small group. Maybe it's calling people that you haven't talked to in a while. Did you know we used to have a church paper phone book? I found one in the office. It was definitely before my time. But for those of you who have one, I'm sure there's people in there that you haven't connected with in a while that you could. We have to rely on Jesus. We have to depend on Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Because it's uncomfortable. But that was the commitment you made when you decided to follow him. Your life is not yours, it is his. So are you going to live out that commitment? Or are you going to walk the tightrope of independence and dependence? Peter stepped out of the boat. And when he had faith and he was fully confident, what happened? He walked on water. And what happened the second he started being independent and lost that faith? He sunk. And what did Jesus do? Grabbed him, brought him back up. Think about that metaphor for 1 second. You have the opportunity to be the Christ-like figure in that story. When you see a brother or sister struggling, you can be the one to reach down and pull them back up. That's why we're called to be in community. See, community isn't about just having fun and hanging out, the odd hello or goodbye, the odd lunch. It's about when a brother or sister is struggling. They know they have a church family to pick them up and love them. And that's what Jesus challenges us to do. So in verses 43 to 44, it said, everyone was filled with awe. So they were filled with awe, not because of what they had built, or how well they had performed. I mean, if I saw Peter's sermon, I would have been like, good job, man, that was a really good word. It's because God was moving. All came from experiencing God's power. Not from well-crafted programs or polished services or having a smoke. You know, some churches even have smoke machines on the stage during worship. I mean, maybe we could consider that. I don't know. But I don't think that's what grows to 3,000 people being baptized in one day. I think what leads to that is having Christ at the center of the church experience. I think that's why this little church has been here for over 100 years. And I think that's why it's going to be here for another 100 years. And it's not because we have fancy programming or because we have an amazing building or because we buy into an act or a show. It's because we keep Jesus at the center of what we do. See, the miraculous story of Pentecost, it's not just a history lesson. It's an ongoing experience. Signs and wonders in the early church weren't something they looked back on. They were always at the center. You know what this all led to? It led to a crazy amount of generosity, like a ridiculous amount. And people didn't give because they were pressured to. They gave because they were moved by God's love. Their hearts were changed, and their possessions became tools for furthering the mission of God. So the early church cared deeply, not just about their fellow believers, but they understood that to love one another was a testimony of Jesus Christ. What brought people in was how they felt. Going back to that first story, what brought me in was the fact that on Wednesday I got chicken adobo. Thank you, Tita Allen, it was delicious. What brought me in was a friendly face or a smile. What do you think brings people in? Let's be honest, church family, we live in a superficial culture. We live in a culture where you post pictures of yourself and then you caption them, and then you beg strangers to like them online. It sounds like to me it's a group of people that are looking for love. Where should they find that love? Sorry, one more. In Jesus. And who represents Jesus? We do. All of us do. We represent his love to his people. So I want you to think about it. What brings people in? It's community. It's the way they feel. I can tell you something, and I don't mean it as a knock on myself. I don't even remember a sermon I preached 6 months ago. But I can remember the feeling I had when people would come up and share their lives with me. Pastor Allen's probably preached thousand sermons, a little more. But I can tell you from sitting with him and learning from him, the things that matter the most are seeing the love of Jesus reflected in the congregants. When you get to baptize people, when you get to see their lives transform, when you get to see someone like Darwin that's brought in from the age of 5, running around an apartment, to a young man who's going to study engineering. A young man who had his life changed, had his entire life changed by his own words, his grandmother. Imagine if we all had a grandmother like that. This church would be filled every Sunday. In fact, every church would be filled every Sunday if we had a bunch of Eleanors. They shared and they cared for one another. They loved each other. But care goes beyond that. Care is letting a 5-year-old run around your apartment and hide stuff you need. Care is allowing the youth, even though we might not have done as well as professional painters, to show them that this building is as much theirs as it is yours. It gives them ownership and shows them that they're welcome. We're going to go on really quickly, because I'm watching the clock a little bit, to talk about a sharing church. Verse 45. So I want to say this verse often makes people really uncomfortable, because it says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Now, this was not a forced redistribution. It was voluntary, spirit-led giving. But it tells us something very radical, that they believed Jesus mattered more than possessions. Not just Jesus. They believed that the people who believed in Jesus mattered more than possessions. They didn't just sing about surrendering, I surrender all. They lived it. I want to ask you, what would it take for you to open your hands like that? What would it take for you to give up your possessions to someone who is in greater need? It'd be hard. But I want to actually think about it. How much are we willing to give up for Jesus? Or what fears keep us from being this generous? What are we scared of? I believe that Jesus is Lord, so nothing I have is mine. But I'll be honest, I do struggle with this one. I still enjoy having luxuries. I enjoy having a car. I enjoy being able to go out. But I also know that if Jesus needs it more, I should be willing to give it up. I have a story about that, and it actually came from about 3 weeks before Noah was baptized. And I took him out. Whenever we would baptize someone, we go out for a meal and we talk about what the commitment is, what the process is, what they're going to do. We do that here as well. And he was 17 at the time. And we went to Wendy's because it's Mississauga. There wasn't a lot of good food. But we went to Wendy's. And there was a person who was begging for food because they were hungry. And I watched Noah go and buy this person food. And then I had my food already. I was waiting for him. I was like, what happened? And I was like, why'd you buy the person food? I would have done it. He's like, oh, it's okay, no problem. And I was like, okay, man, go get your food. And he like looks at me, he's like, oh, I can't. And I was like, why? He's like, oh, that was the last of my money. I don't get paid for another week. And I was like, so I'm looking at this 16-year-old kid, and I'm like, so that's the life you want to live? Shoot, man, I got to do better. Because I watched someone give up the last bit of money that was in their account to take care of someone who was hungry, even if it meant he wasn't going to eat. So I asked him, I was like, well, why'd you do it if you didn't have any more money? He's like, well, I have food at home. My mom takes care of me. He doesn't have anyone to take care of him. And I was kind of like, man, this kid should be baptizing me. Because he reminded me what it means to have compassion and love. Jesus meant more to him than possessions. Because even though it's not as good as a Baconator, mom's food just works as well. I'm not saying give until you can't take care of yourself. But we should be willing to give away some of the excess wealth that we have. Do you ever think about how lucky we are that we already live in Canada? How blessed we are. And you don't just have to give monetarily. You can give your time. We had a bunch of high school students painting. And they didn't donate money, but they spent their entire Saturday, 9 hours, painting. It's powerful. So what can you give? It might not be money, but can you give your time? I promise we need a lot of help. We need more small group leaders. We need more worship leaders. We need more children's ministry partners. We need more youth leaders. We need more deacons. We're in need everywhere. So can you step up and give? Because you can transform this church. I need you to trust God fully, church family. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not smart enough to lead a small group, or I'm not young enough to be a children's ministry leader, or I can't, or I can't, or I can't. Have you not been listening? That's what the Holy Spirit does. We do our best, the Holy Spirit does the rest, and God is uplifted. We hold him on high. So if you're going to take notes, write this down. Do your absolute best. God will do the rest. One more time. Do your best. Whatever it is, God will do the rest. That's what the Spirit in action is about. Peter should not have been able, logically, to give a sermon as well as he did. He was a fisherman who was not versed in scriptures, but because the Holy Spirit and his boldness combined, and he was able to pray and follow God, 3,000 people came to the early church. God's going to be able to do amazing things that you don't even think are possible with your skill set. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. What I also love is that the church kept growing naturally. It says it in verses 46 to 47, they continued to meet together. They broke bread, they were glad, and they were generous. See, they didn't have an outreach committee. They didn't have that strategic growth plan. They just loved like Jesus, loved each other, and it was contagious. Now, not every day was Pentecost. Not every day they had 3,000 new people coming in. But I promise you, church family, every Sunday we probably have one or new people that come through these doors. And God added to the early church's numbers daily because their lives told the truth about Jesus. Do yours? Does the life you live right now tell the truth about Jesus? See, in the early church, evangelism wasn't a program. Right now we treat evangelism like it's some kind of program. Actually, I learned a whole course on evangelism. They say, this is what you do. You become friends with them about something, and then when they're not ready, you spring the gospel on them. And then they're saved. It's a whole strategy. See, evangelism shouldn't be a program. It should be a byproduct of the joy people feel when they're gathered them in the church. So do we want to grow as a church? Let's just live out the way the early church did. Let's make people feel welcome and loved. Let's walk with one another through the peaks and through the valleys. Let's connect and grow. See, they were glad and generous. It's a pretty simple formula. Don't know why I had to do a whole course for that. And God added daily. And the thing is, God can use each and every one of you with your gifts too. You might be thinking you need a pastor or someone from the front. Not at all. If you see someone new, just go and say hi. Could you imagine how welcome someone would be if they came in for the first time and just had like 10 new people come and say, hey, how's it going? We're so glad you're here. Do you think they'd feel welcome? Does that take a lot of effort? I hope not. So let's be that kind of church. Let's bring people in. Let's talk about us for a little bit. See, the early church was by no means perfect, and we're going to talk about that as we go through this book of Acts. They had some blunders, but it was powerful. Why was it powerful? It's not because they had all the answers, or because they had the best programs, or an organized structure and weekly team meetings, but because they were fully dependent on the Holy Spirit in everything they did. They knew they couldn't do anything on their own, and they relied on God. So I want to ask you, what kind of church do you want to be? Do you want to be the church that's rooted in Scripture? Do you want to be people who don't just read the Bible, but live it out? People who aren't swayed by the latest trends or opinions, but who are grounded in the unshakable truth that Jesus is Lord. Can we be the kind of people that are committed to each other, who aren't just a group of congregants, but an actual church family? People who walk with each other and bear each other's burdens, who do life together. Can you be people marked by the cross? People who keep Jesus at the center of everything they do. So when they interact in the world, people are like, wow, that person's really nice. that person is very faithful. They're very caring. Can we be a people that are passionate in prayer? See, people who are in constant communication with God, who don't just pray when things go really bad, and they make prayer a regular part of their lives, they seek God's power and guidance in every moment. Can we be a church that lives with generosity and joy? Can we be the kind of church that when people walk in, they just feel loved and welcomed? That's the kind of church that feels like a home. Eleanor, you made this church for so many young people, not a place to come and sit in a pew, but a place where they were all welcome and they got to feel loved. So I'm asking, are the rest of you ready to do that too? Can we make this place feel like a home? See, what I love about church, and especially here on Mother's Day, I always thought a mother's love was the purest form of love, because when I would get in trouble, I would always go to my mom because dad would yell. But mom would always baby me and tell me it was okay. And I knew if I cried a little bit, home free. See, the thing is, moms love you unconditionally. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus loved all of you unconditionally. So can we be the kind of church that loves unconditionally? I learned today, you don't have to be an earthly mother. You don't have to be mother just to your own children. You can be a mother to so many children. I also learned you can show motherly love. You don't have to be a woman to do it. Because that kind of love is the love that Jesus showed his disciples. It's nurturing. It's thoughtful. It's limitless. We can do that. So church family, are you willing to make this church feel like a home? Are you willing, for those who don't have that kind of love and support in other areas of their lives, and really make them feel like they belong, to let them know that when they come through these doors, they are welcome? And yeah, it's not going to happen overnight, but I hope one day that everyone feels like this is their Father's house. And I pray that as people walk through these doors looking for a place to belong, looking for a place to feel welcome, looking for a place to just come and have some kind of connection, they realize that this is their Father's house too. See, the word gospel isn't just something we believe, it's something we have to embody every day. So church family, let's be the church that feels like home. And let's just not do it in here, but let's do it everywhere. Here is where we gather. But as Pastor Allen said last week, this church would meet in a shack with these people. So let's go outside and minister to those people and show them the love that we all feel. Let me pray for us. Father God, we're reminded of your goodness today, Lord. We thank you for the blessings that you give us. We thank you for the love that we feel, this unconditional, unbreakable bond. God, we're reminded of your goodness. God, we thank you for the mothers, the grandmothers, the great-grandmothers. We thank you for the motherly figures and the amazing women in our lives, God. We thank you for the opportunity to come freely and celebrate your name and your love. And I pray, Lord, that we can be the kind of church that makes people feel like they're at home, to show your love and your character. Thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. Thank you for this time to come together. In your name we pray. Amen.